Amen. Praise the Lord for it. Take your Bible, turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. We began our study this morning on this great book. We've already preached through 1 Timothy. We've now come to 2 Timothy. We began a message entitled Paul, an Apostle of Jesus Christ. It's the opening phrase of the book. It's the title of my opening message, Paul, an Apostle of Jesus Christ. We'll continue with this thought tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Again, the opening phrase, the title of my message, Paul, an Apostle of Jesus Christ, part number 2. Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the music. Thank you, Lord, for how good you've been to us. Help us, Lord, as we've gathered here again tonight. Thank you for the good service this morning, the sense of your sweet presence among us. And I pray that you'll keep the devil out of this place. May you continue to bless Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church until we see you face to face. May the will of God be done this evening. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to go ahead and put this picture up, that'll be a great thing here. As we begin this study on the book of 2 Timothy, if you weren't here this morning, this is all repeat, but I'm putting this up again tonight, and I'll probably put this picture up a lot as we travel through this book together. It'd be beneficial for us again to be made aware of the situation that's at hand. Now, just in case you weren't in the service this morning, what you're looking at is the jail cell, the prison cell, of where the Apostle Paul is penning these words of the book of 2 Timothy. Now, let me paraphrase what I said this morning. If you'd like the entire introduction, and I would encourage you to get it just in case you weren't here this morning, I'm just going to paraphrase it. There was a gentleman, a preacher, who took a journey over to Rome, and he actually took a tour of this particular place right here. When they were taking this tour, the tour guide began to explain what they used to do back in this day, in the day that Paul is penning these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. If you'll notice the hole right up top there, this is probably where this took place, but the tour guide said that it was very common for them to drop prisoners down this hole that went up above the ground, obviously. They would drop these prisoners through this hole, and they would put somewhere between 30 and 35 prisoners awaiting death in this little cell right here that was like underneath the ground, a dungeon, if you will. What they would do is there was a large door that was on the side of this. You can't see it here, but there was a large door that you could pull up and drop back down into place. And this tour guide was explaining how what they would do is when they would need that room for more prisoners, they would open that door, and the city sewage was running beside of this place. And the sewage, excuse me, would flood this place and drown these prisoners and wash them back out. They would drop the door back into place, drain the place, and then start dropping more prisoners back down into this awful, awful place. Now, we understand that Paul didn't die that way. He was taken out of this place and beheaded. But understand that he is in this place that you're looking at right here as he's penning the words of 2 Timothy. Now, on top of these awful conditions, again, this is all repeat, just for the sake of those who weren't in the service this morning. Throughout this book, we can see about the sorrow and sadness of this time in Paul's life. In chapter 1, verse 15, he talks about how everybody in Asia Minor had turned away from him. Luke only was beside him, and Onesiphorus was trying to minister to him. But when this man should have had many coming to him, thanking him and embracing him, forgiving them the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is lonely among a company of criminals with no one seemingly to care about him. In chapter 4, he says, Demas has forsaken me. And just like we looked at this morning, he did have other people who were on his side, people like Titus and Tychicus and Crescens, but he would not keep them there. He sent them out to get the gospel out. What a mighty picture of where this man's heart was. He was lonely, he was cold, and folks, he felt all alone. But yet in the midst of it, in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "The Lord is standing with me." And I'm telling you, this is the situation that's going on as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 1. What a sight. Here's a man who has spent his life in self-sacrifice to deliver the gospel to so many other people that they might be saved. And yet here he is lonely at the end of his life. He writes a letter. It's this letter here. And it's the last letter that God will use him to pen under the inspiration of his Holy Spirit. This is Paul's last letter that he writes before he leaves this world and goes to his heavenly abode. Now, he realizes here, folks, that he can write to anybody in any church. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he begins to write to one young convert by the name of Timothy. Get it? He realizes at this time that even though he's cold, we notice that because he tells Timothy to bring his cloak to him, and he tells him later on, please make your diligence to come before winter. He's cold. He's lonely. But the bottom line is, he realizes that the Lord is right there with him. Now, through this, folks, he is pouring his heart out in this book of 2 Timothy. And what he's doing is he is passing the baton, if you will, to the next runner. He is handing the torch off to the next generation. And he's making a statement. He knows he's about to die. He understands it's just a matter of hours, days, whatever the case may be. He knows that this is the end. And one thing he had in his heart was that he did not want the work of God to die when he did. He wanted the work of God to go forward. And he understood that God's work is bigger than he is. And folks, we need to understand something. God's work is bigger than any of us. And we are not to build the work of God around ourselves. What we're to do, Paul, if you remember in chapter 4, he says, my time is at hand. And he said this in chapter 4, folks. He said, for now I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that last day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. This is where he's at when he made that statement. He is ready to be offered, and he understands that he has finished the work that God gave him. So now he turns his attention to his young convert, and he's saying, I'm about to die, but son, I've got some advice for you. I've got some church knowledge for you. I've got some instructions for you to follow, because I don't want my work to die when I do. Now, folks, let me tell you something. You get a beautiful insight into the heart of this dear man. I'm telling you, he was living for somebody a lot bigger than himself. He was living for the cause of Jesus Christ. This man is sitting right here. I'm trying to paint a picture in your mind. Now, folks, I know it's lit up right now, but that's just because there's a camera down there with some kind of a light on it. Or they've got it lit up today so because it's a tourist attraction. But I guarantee you, it was not a tourist attraction back in Paul's day. I'm telling you, can you imagine being surrounded between 30 to 35 prisoners who's awaiting death? Can you imagine being surrounded and being in this place that has been flooded over and over again with the city sewage system? I'm telling you, this man is not in a lovely place. And yet this is where we come to. And he's writing this book. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's powerful right there. Now, with that being the case, we have given you 2 points this morning. We're looking at Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. First of all, this morning, we looked at his apostleship. He calls himself an apostle. An apostle is simply a messenger of the Lord. And we notice under that he said in verse number 1, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, number 1, by the will of God. He's saying, Timothy, I want you to know that I'm here and I'm doing what God wants me to do with my life. Then he goes on to say, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And in that this morning, we looked at all this together. He's saying, Timothy, he's saying, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. It is God's will for my life. And the message he's given me is the promise of life that's only found in Christ Jesus. He's saying, Timothy, the world is searching for life. They are searching for the answer. And that answer is found in Christ Jesus. That's his apostleship. Secondly, we notice this morning his affection. In verse number 2, we see to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And in verse number 4, he says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And we looked here this morning that this man was a man's man. What a godly man Paul was. What a mighty man of God Paul was. And I'm telling you, even though he was a mighty man, and he was a man's man, and he knew how to buckle up his chin strap, if you will, and get in the ball game and knock the fire out of somebody, if you will, he still had a heart of love and a heart of affection. And we saw that in his love for Timothy. In verse number 2, he says, my dearly beloved son. That word beloved again means agape love. He's saying, Timothy, I've got a lot of instructions for you. Before I get started, I want you to know something. I love you. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. We can all learn from that. You know what we need? We need a steady dose of love for our fellow man. Amen. We ought to love each other. That's the will of God, folks. God wants us to love each other. Secondly, we noticed his affection in his longing for Timothy. Because in verse number 4, he says, I'm greatly desiring to see thee. That word, those words, greatly desiring, carries the idea of an intense craving, an intense longing for. Now keep in mind, he's in this prison cell right here. His life is coming to an end, and he knows it. He's cold, he's lonely. He's saying, Asia Minor's turned their back on me. Demas has forsaken me. Hymenaeus, he's turned away from me. And yet he says, Timothy, he says, here's what I'm greatly desiring. I want to see you. I want to see you. And we notice this morning, well, I'm so tempted to preach that message again. But we notice this morning, and we applied that to this, that the lesson we learned there in his longing is that we're not to take each other for granted. That Paul wanted Timothy to know something. He's getting ready to die. And he just wanted to see him one more time. And we learned there, don't take each other for granted. By the way, that worked both ways. See, Timothy was getting ready to lose him just as much as he was getting ready to lose Timothy. His life was nearing the end. And yet he wanted Timothy to know, I love you, boy, and I want to see you. That's beautiful, isn't it? Honestly, that's beautiful. Then there's a third major point about him. This is where we pick it up tonight. Number one, his apostleship. Number two, his affection. Now, number three, we notice his appreciation. Look at verse number 3. Notice the first 3 words. Now, folks, listen to me. This is one reason I wanted to put this picture up before you and why I took so long this morning, not as long tonight, but long this morning in the introduction, is so you can understand where he's at, what he must be smelling. I'm talking about the awful conditions. He's cold. He has nowhere to lay his head, so to speak. He's lonely. Humanly speaking, people are forsaking him, turning their back away from him. And yet in the midst of that, in verse number 3, he says, I thank God. Now I'm going to tell you something. That cuts me to the core right there. What I'm saying to you here is that in this verse we see 3 words that summarize Paul's life and ministry. You know what it was? I thank God. Now here's what I'm saying to you. Keep in mind where he's writing this from. He's in the Roman prison. He's old. He's lonely. He's awaiting a cruel death. He needs a coat to keep himself warm. Yet in the midst of this predicament, Paul lifted his voice in gratitude and appreciation to his God. What a major lesson we learn here. That even though he may have been deserted by others and in a prison cell, he still had a gratitudeful heart. I'm talking about a heart full of gratitude for his God. What he's doing here in verse number 3, he's saying, Timothy, I know I'm in an awful condition, and I know that right now not going well for me, and I know that this is a trial in my life, but I want you to know something tonight, young Timothy. God is still good tonight. God is still great tonight, and I thank my God for what he's done in my life. Now I'm telling you, what a great thought this is. In the same way we can all learn from Paul that we are to be grateful and we are to be appreciative to our God no matter what our outside situation may be, no matter what kind of circumstances we may be found in. God is good when things are going great. God is still good when things are going terrible. And I'm saying God is good when you're in the palace, and God is good when you're in the prison tonight. Amen. It's easy to say it, hard to believe it when you're sitting in the prison cell. And I'm telling you, Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. May I tell you something? I understand that life can get hard. I understand that life can get difficult. I can't imagine what that young couple must be feeling whose 8-year-old boy right now just found out he's got cancer this week. I can't imagine what that family's going through. I don't want to imagine what that family's going through. But I'm going to tell you something tonight. It's time we stop blaming God. And it's time we start trusting God. And we start saying, God, I know you're perfect. And I don't understand this prison. I don't understand a premature death. I don't understand what's going on. But I do understand this. My God is always good, no matter what's going on in life. And may I tell you something tonight? There is absolutely nothing that you may go through that He has not gone through worse for you and for me. Somebody sung a little chorus, and I love to sing. I really love to sing. I really do. I'm telling you, one thing about being a pastor is I can sing when I want to. Whether you like it or not, right? Don't answer that. If you know this chorus, sing it with me. By the way, when you're sitting in a prison like this, it's dirty, it's dark, it's cold, it stinks. What kind of attitude do you have? The Apostle Paul saying this, Timothy, I've got a lot going on in my life, son. I've got a lot going on down here. And I'm letting you in my mind and in my heart a little bit. Demas has forsaken me. Hymenaeus, Phygellus, whatever that name is, I have to go back and look at it later. He said, they've left me. He said, other ones who wanted to stay with me, Titus, he said, I didn't let him stay here, I sent him away because there's something bigger than I am. I want him to go tell others about Jesus Christ. And he said, but I want you to know something, son. I'm longing, I'm craving. I want to see one person in this life. I want to see you, son. And he said, I love you tonight. He said, I love you from the bottom of my heart. I'm lonely, I'm cold, and I may feel deserted. But chapter 4, verse 17, even though everybody forsook me, he said, I want you to know something, Timothy, God's standing with me. Amen. And he said, I want you to know something else. I thank God. I tell you, this convicts me. This book's convicting me already. How many times are we in less trouble than Paul was? And we complain. We hang our head and quit reading our Bible. Drop out of church and say, I thought God said he loved me. The Apostle Paul is awaiting death. And he says, I thank God, Timothy. Amen. Somebody sung this song, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so I like traveling back into time. And God has let us go inside this place with Paul. And we're sitting there just watching him write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Am I painting a picture for you or not? He's sitting there writing it down. And he gets to verse number 3 and he starts writing and it takes us back a minute. He's saying, What? Convicting me, I don't know if it is you or not. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has appreciation for his God. Then there's a fourth thing. By the way, we could tell a graveyard story, say amen, and go home right there. There's a fourth thing about him. We've noticed his apostleship. Folks, we have noticed his affection. We have noticed his appreciation. And then number four, we notice his appeal. Verse number three, notice it. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. And without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. You know what that word prayers means? It means appeal. It means he's begging God for Timothy. It means he's requesting things for Timothy from God. This verse, Paul is telling Timothy that he's praying for him day and night. This means he's making requests on his behalf. He's interceding for him. He is appealing to God for Timothy. See, Paul wanted his young convert to know that he was taking time to go into the presence of God for him. Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine going to the mailbox tomorrow and Paul has been on the evening news for how many days in a row now? He's being held. He's being persecuted. Can you imagine going to the mailbox and receiving a letter and you don't know who it's from yet? And you open it and behold, it starts out saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. By the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to put your name there. My dearly beloved son or daughter, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, and I paraphrase, that he's helped me to pray for you day and night. Would you like to have the Apostle Paul praying for you? Would you? I don't know about you. I kind of crave that, don't you? Can you imagine this? One thing that summarized Paul's life, we're just looking at Paul to open this book. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. We're just showing you five things about him. And one thing about him is he was an appealer. He prayed. And he prayed for others. Now I'm telling you folks, listen to me. This man was a man of prayer. He was praying for this one that he had so much influence on. You know, in the same way, we need to know that one of the greatest things we can do for others is pray for them. It really is. Now, who is it God has given you influence with? Is it your children? Is it your mate? Is it your co-workers, your siblings, whatever the case may be? Remember, Paul had a lot of influence over Timothy. We can apply this in the work of this church. We can apply it to Brother Bob. Brother Bob has influence over the teenagers. So do I. That's just because I'm in the pulpit preaching to them. But everybody has somebody that God's put in their life to influence. It could be a mate, it could be a child, a grand. I don't know who it is, but I do know this. God wants you to influence somebody for him. And one thing we can do for those that we influence is we can pray for them. You know, on top of this, I encourage you to make a prayer list of people to pray for. And I'm coveting your prayers. Listen to me. I'm saying this because I need your prayers. But I'm also saying this because I am the pastor. You need to be praying for the pastor of this church. Let me tell you why. Because you come and you sit and you listen. And I need to have my heart clear and clean and right with God and feed you the truth. And by the way, that's my heart. And that's what I'm trying to do. I hope you know that by now. By the way, it still works. It still works. And let me tell you something, folks. There is a spiritual famine going around America to hear the Word of God purely and unadulterated. The American Christianity has fallen to the lie of the devil, and that is this. What do they have for me there? They fall into the lie of this. Well, oh, they preach the Bible. They're preaching the truth there. But they just don't have the music I like. I like a little bit jazzy. You know where I'm going with this. Well, I know they're preaching the Word of God, but there's something more important I'm looking for. They don't have too much for my kids. Wait a minute. The main thing you ought to be looking for, excuse me, and bless all of our hearts, is a place that's going to open the book and tell you exactly what it says. Amen. That's the main thing about church, folks. The main thing about church is not you being entertained. The main thing about church is, are you being fed? Amen. Don't get me off on that. You know it's the truth in your heart, don't you? We've got to, listen, pray for this pastor that I will never fall prey. I don't think there's any chance of this, God helping me, that I would ever fall prey to saying, boy, let's try that to get people in here. No. If it's in the book, do it. If it's not, junk it. Amen. Tie yourself down to the Word of God, folks. And what we're saying here, how do I get off on that? I don't know. I'm talking about prayer. I'm simply trying to give you something to pray for your pastor for. You pray for me. I need it. You pray for my wife. She really needs it because she has to live with me. James 5:16 says, pray one for another. By the way, speaking from experience, it means a lot to me when somebody tells me, I'm praying for you, Jody. I'm praying for you. I've had some of you dear people come up to me and say, I'm praying for you every day. And I want to say to all of you who are praying for me, thank you. If you're not praying for me, I covet your prayers. And by the way, I'm trying to pray for you. One way I do that is I pray down through our church membership. So if you're not on our membership, get on it so I can pray for you. It's kind of hard with everybody visiting and so on to keep, you know, to understand who's here and who's not. But that's one thing I do is I take the church directory and pray down through it. Have our secretaries call and email you, whatever, and let you know I'm thinking about you and praying for you. I'm going to tell you something. I'm praying for this church. And one thing we learned from this dear man is even though he was in this jail cell, he understood God still heard his prayers from there. And he was not going to stop praying. Then there's a fifth thing about him. And that is his acknowledgement. He acknowledged something in verse number 5. And I want to draw your attention to it. He said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, he's acknowledging that, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, he acknowledged that, and thy mother Eunice, he's acknowledging that, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Now, Paul recognizes or acknowledges the unfeigned faith in Timothy. Now, I told you this morning that word unfeigned means without hypocrisy. It means sincere faith. Then he mentions how this same faith dwelt in his grandmother and in his mother. This is a beautiful acknowledgement of Christian heritage. Here's what Paul is saying. See, later on in this book, in chapter 3, we see that Timothy knew the scriptures from a child. How's that the case? Somebody was teaching him the Bible. Now, here's the thing. Could it have been his grandmother and mother? I believe it was myself. And I'm telling you, you're listening. Paul saying, I'm going to acknowledge something down here in this cell, boy. He said, I love you and I'm longing to see you. And he said, my heart is full of appreciation to God and I want you to know I'm praying for you. But I also want to remind you something. I remember something your grandmother had. I remember what your mother had and I'm persuaded they passed it down to you, boy. Do you hear him encouraging this pastor? He's telling him all this before he even gives him instructions. It's like he's trying to motivate Timothy before a big game. Can't you see that? One of the greatest motivators in my life that I've ever been associated with, he's not here tonight, he was this morning, is my dad. My dad can motivate with the best of them. Folks, he'll have you crying and then running your hand through a wall the next time. This is what's going on.
Paul is motivating this young preacher. He's saying, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I am in here by the will of God. My message is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the life. I love you, son. I'm longing to see you. I'm full of appreciation to God. And I'm telling you, I'm praying for you. But let me remind you that I acknowledge something. You have been passed down something from your ancestors. Your grandmother and your mother. And I'm persuaded now in you. You know one of the greatest things a parent or grandparent, you know what one of the greatest things can be said about a parent or grandparent? Is that they know the Lord and they're passing it down their family line. You know, these ladies no doubt had an impact on this young man. And in the same way, we need to make sure that we know the Lord as our Savior. Then we need to pour the scriptures into our children and into our grandchildren and pray that they trust the Lord as their Savior. And at the same time, we who are saved need to be mindful of those in our heritage who spent the time to give us the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, this works two ways. This teaches us who are at this point in life, who have children and grandchildren, to be like this dear grandmother and this dear mother. I'm talking about Lois and Eunice. I'm saying to you here that the Apostle Paul, we learn from that what we have is not to stop with us. Let's pump it in to the next generation. But remember, he's speaking to Timothy. And could it be he's telling Timothy, son, don't forget something. You're carrying on the family line. This is what your grandmother gave her life for. This is what your mother gave her life for. And this is what you need to give your life for too. Let me ask you a question. I'm just about through. That doesn't mean you are. But let me ask you a question. Why are you here tonight? You say, well, Jody, I know it's what God wants me to do, and this is where I need to be. Well, if this is the place of worship that the Lord wants you, then that's true, but that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking if you're saved tonight, why are you saved? Well, I trusted Christ. I know that. I understand all that. But where I'm going with it is this. Somebody gave it to you. Somebody gave you the truth. Now, you had to accept it, but somebody made sure you got the message. By the way, if it was your mother, if it was your mother, you ought to shout the victory. If it was your daddy, you ought to praise God for it. If it was a grandparent, you ought to praise God for it. But could I be speaking to somebody that your mother and grandparents were lost, but you're saved? It could have been a Sunday school teacher. It could have been a bus captain. It could have been a pastor. All I'm saying to you is that everybody who's saved, somebody could say, it was first in, then in, and I'm persuaded now in you. Let us never forget those who gave us the gospel. Amen. You know where I was saved? In this church. Preacher Lashley, not here tonight. I'll brag on him anyway. You listening? He had been pastor of this church 15 years when I was born. I was born and he had already been the pastor for 15 years. Put it into perspective. I've been your pastor 1 year. The future pastor, he's not even going to be born for 14 years from now. And in a ministry of this church, somebody took the Bible, opened it to this young man, and I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. My mom, my dad had me in church. I've not always been what I should be, but I can hear my great-granddaddy, Ma's father. That's my Ma over there. She's a Wheelock. Used to call her mother Eula Wheelock. We called her Mama Locke. Never forget that. My great-grandfather taught Sunday school in this church. And I can't help but imagine that
Maybe the Lord calls Mr. Wheelock over to his side and says, come over here a minute, son. You know that church you spent years in teaching Sunday school? That's your great-grandson down there he's pastoring. May God help us never to forget those who've given us the gospel. Amen. This is the opening message of this book. And I have enjoyed it already. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Five things about him and we go. His apostleship. His affection. His appreciation. His appeal. And his acknowledgement. Now we will start to get into the meat of this book. Of how he turns his attention. Okay, Timothy, you've heard enough about me. Now what about you? Have I got you on the hook right now, folks? I hope it'll drag you back to hear it. When's it going to be? Don't know. You just have to keep coming. Because remember, I've got three series going home. And we'll just follow the Lord in it. I want you to bow your head with me and close your eyes. Father, take this thought, take this message, use it in a mighty way. We thank you for your goodness to us, your mercy in our lives. And I pray that you'll help us now to draw the net. May your will be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared here, they're going to begin to play through softly. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? You're not relying on your good works. You're not relying on your baptism. You're not relying on anything like that. But you're trusting Christ and Christ alone. If there's somebody here tonight, say, Jody, would you pray for me? I need to be saved. I need to know the Lord as my Savior. In just a moment, when we extend an invitation, I'm going to invite you to come and ask the Lord. We'll have somebody take a Bible, man with a man, lady with a lady, and share with you how you can know the Lord as your Savior. Well, maybe tonight, God's speaking to you because you're sitting in a prison, spiritually speaking. And this dear saint of God, those three words are just ringing in your heart. I thank God. I thank God. I thank God. I thank God. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you because he wants you to look through your tears and look beyond the jail cell walls. And he wants you to see his goodness to you. Maybe you just need to come and say, God, thank you again. I don't understand, but thank you. Maybe tonight God's spoken to you about your prayer life. Maybe you've not been praying for those that you influence. Your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your Sunday school class, your bus route. You name it. Wherever God has you in influence, have you been praying for those people? Have you really been praying for them? Paul wanted Timothy to know something. He said, I want you to know I'm praying for you. Can you say the same thing about those that are under you? Or maybe tonight, maybe God has spoken to you about your heritage. Maybe it's a dear mother or a dear father that's already on the other side. Maybe it's somebody in this congregation, teenager. If you're a teenager, I want you to look at me just a minute. You're a teenager, I want you to look right up here. There's a good number of you here. A good number of you here. I'm going to tell you something. If you're saved tonight, there's somebody you need to thank. Now we know it's the Lord. But humanly speaking, you might be sitting with the person that God used to get the gospel to you. And I wonder, when's the last time you said, thank you? You understand what it would do for your mom and dad if you, as a teenager, would lean over and say, Mom and Daddy, let's go pray. I just want to say thank you to God, and I want to tell you that I thank you for who you are. Thank you for having me in church. Thank you for bringing me to church. Thank you for giving me the truth. By the way, even if they never speak, if they simply bring you to where you hear it spoken, they've had a hand in that. Well, I'd love to see a lot of teenagers grab their parents, their grandparents, and say, let's go pray. Well, that'd be a beautiful sight. May the Lord help you. I'm not not telling you have to do this. I'm just trying to challenge you to do something. May the Lord help you. Maybe somebody else just says, Jody, you know, the person that's influenced me is not in this room. But that's how God's speaking to me. I'm reminded tonight of my Lois, and I'm reminded tonight of my Eunice. God spoke to me. Why don't you come talk to him about it? May the Lord help you. Let's all stand together, shall we? Father, take it. Use this simple thought in a mighty, mighty way. Help teenagers to bring their parents. Help teenagers to go to their grandparents. Help this to be a time of revival here where we simply remind ourselves of our heritage and pray for others. Whatever the case may be, help people to respond in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If you feel like the Lord would have you come and pray for somebody, maybe you want to grab some, maybe your parents want to grab somebody and grab your spouse, grab your children, say, hey, I'm going to start now. Let's do it now. I want you to know I'm praying for you. Let's go pray now. Let's go pray. Let's go pray. Let's go pray. Whatever it is, teenagers grabbing their parents, parents grabbing their teenagers, grabbing their children, grabbing your spouses, whatever the case may be, God's speaking to you. And if he's speaking to you, leave your place and come. If you do not know the Lord, why don't you come tonight? Let us take the Bible. As Brother Gary sings, why don't you come now? As he sings, come on. Come on now. Have my time. How about it, teenager? Let's sing on. What about it? What about it? Come on. Have folks are praying, they're playing through. If you're standing, I'd like you to look at me just a moment. I'll have you bow your head again in just a moment. I want to talk to the men just a moment. Men, when's the last time you grabbed your family and brought them to the altar? You say, Jody, trying to do it for show? No. But when's the last time you did it? When's the last time you grabbed that child and said, hey, let's go pray? When's the last time you grabbed your spouse and said, honey, let's just go pray? You say, you're just trying to get numbers, then you don't know me very well, do you? That's not my heart. What I'm trying to do is, as your pastor, I'm trying to get as close to God as you can. Get as close to him as you can. Pray. Talk to God. Hey, what a lesson we learned from this great man of God. Lord, drive it on our hearts. I'll have you bow your head one more time, close your eyes. Brother Gary's going to sing. As he sings, if God's dealing with you, would you leave your place? Would you come now, please? Seen this place where Paul wrote that from. Would you raise your hand? This is the first time you've seen it. Does it not help bring the book alive a little bit? Not that the Word of God needs help being brought alive. It's alive, you know? But just picturing him right here, penning these words, and the Holy Spirit of God moving on his heart. That's powerful. The Lord's spoken to me. I hope he's spoken to you. This is one of the things that he's with the Lord.
Old Mr. Kaiser taught me. He said, preach through books, because you'll hit on things that you'd never choose. And this is a living example of that. You read these opening verses and say, what's he saying? When you hear it, and you understand where he's writing it from, it's like, shame on me. You know? It's been a good day, hasn't it? Praise the Lord for it. I'm glad you've been here. Mr. William, Linda Stewart family, William and Rachel also, if you'll stand together if you'd like to do this. They are coming back to our church. They want to become members again by letter from New Victory Baptist Church. I told him as long as he behaves himself, he can come. Only sad thing is who his daddy is. Right, Leroy? Bless your heart. We appreciate Brother Leroy and his dear family. And Brother William, your family. God bless you. Sure. I think we may let you help on that, okay? That'd be a great thing. Amen. How many of you glad they're back? Would you say amen?
Amen?
Amen. I hope you'll speak to each other as you leave. And remind any potential first time, I guess it's not potential, but first time visitors with us tonight, if you'll take that card out to the Welcome Center and drop it off, we've got a special gift for you. Please continue to be friendly with people as you leave. Speak to each other. And folks, let me make this statement. We'll pray and go. Don't take this church for granted. There's great unity here. Let's pray the devil stays out. Amen. And pray that we go forward for the glory of God. May God help us to stay faithful. Brother Harrison, if you wouldn't mind to make your way out, please stop by his book table. That'd be a great thing. Okay? Brother Butch Abbott, sir, if you wouldn't mind to lift your voice and dismiss us, sir, please.